The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This is a reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to be worshiping with you and opening God's Word, and it's good to have you, those of you that are joining us via live stream from wherever that may be this morning. We have been in a study on the book of Acts for many months now, and we continue that study this morning. And if you were here this past week, we saw how a riot ensued in the city of Ephesus, and how a silversmith named Demetrius stirred up the people because Christianity posed a threat to their livelihood and to their idols. And so they wanted to put an end to Paul and his companions. And Paul decided from Ephesus that he wanted to travel from Ephesus to deliver a financial gift that he had raised from Gentile congregations to take back to Jerusalem to give to the poor there. And so this gift was an effort to cement a sense of unity around the gospel between the Jewish and the Gentile believers. And so once this riot in Ephesus ceased, then he made his plans to head back to Jerusalem. And so our text this morning really is sandwiched between the departure of Paul from the city of Ephesus and his arrival in the city of Jerusalem. And so it provides us with another one of Paul's travel logs, as well as this strange story about this young man, this young teenager named Eutychus, who falls asleep and dies the night that they are worshiping together there in Troas. And so that's the context as we come this morning to this text. And so before we dive in, let's go before the Lord and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Would you pray with me? Father, this, your truth, this holy word, you have promised that it will not return void once it goes out to accomplish the purposes which you intend. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would open our ears that we might receive this word and that you might sink it deep into our hearts so that we are changed more into the likeness of Jesus. And then would you take this holy word and would you move it out into our hands, into our feet, so that we go forward to the places and the people that you call us to proclaim these glorious truths that have changed our lives and that can change the lives of others. Father, if you would do that this morning, we will give you the praise and the glory. So we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, it's always fun to watch an alternate ending to a movie when there is one, or if you're reading a book and it has an alternate ending. Well, I thought I'd let you in on an alternate outline that Brian and I discussed this past week as we looked and read this passage, giving it a once over, and we talked with each other and said, what do we do with this passage? And so here is the alternate outline we came up with. Title, What Not to Do in Church. 3 points. First, do not be the reader of this passage because it has all kinds of difficult names to pronounce. Second point, do not fall asleep during the sermon because you may fall out of a window and die. Third point, do not complain about the sermon length because it could be a whole lot longer than it will be. Well, we decided not to go with that outline as we looked at this text a little deeper and tried to discern what Luke, the reason he put this text in between these two major events here between Ephesus and Jerusalem. You know, this text really is all about encouragement. Encouragement that we need to receive from one another as believers in Christ, but also the encouragement we need to give to one another as believers in Christ. The word encouragement is mentioned 3 times in these 12 verses. And the word encouragement in the Greek is the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside and to strengthen and to encourage and build up. And this is what we see Paul doing in this text. As Paul, the church planner, now becomes Paul, the one who goes around to build up these brothers and sisters in these various cities in which churches have been planted. Paul has a passion and a deep affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ that they might grow up in the grace of the gospel. And so there's 4 things we'll learn from this passage in regards to encouragement. First, we'll see, you need to see the importance of encouragement of gospel truths, the encouragement of traveling companions, then the encouragement of gathered worship, and then lastly, the encouragement of resurrection power. So Paul left Ephesus and he travels north. And he traveled to Macedonia, visiting Philippi and Berea and then Thessalonica. And then he spent 3 months in Greece where he spent 3 months in the city of Corinth. And throughout Paul's travels, he had one goal in mind as he went visiting these other brothers and sisters in the faith. And that was to offer gospel encouragement that these fellow Christians might grow in their understanding and their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 3 that there were Jews who made a plot against Paul as he was about to sail to Syria. And so Paul decided to go back through Macedonia as he traveled. And as we've seen throughout Paul's missionary journeys, Paul had learned to expect 2 things as he traveled ministering the gospel wherever he went. The first thing that he learned is that he had to hold his plans loosely because they would inevitably change. And so Paul became very flexible, being led wherever the Lord was going to take him. But secondly, Paul also learned that he was going to be rejected by those that did not like his message and those that did not like that he was aligned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wasn't surprised by rejection or that there was a plot against his life. See, Paul knew how important it was to help believers grow in their understanding of these gospel truths so that he submitted himself to these risks and to these challenges because he felt that they were worth it for the sake of building up the body. And so as Paul visited these various churches, Paul was not offering mere flattery as encouragement. He wasn't trying to give them a brief emotional boost by offering sentimental phrases like, you can do it, hang in there. No, Paul held out gospel truth as he shared with these believers the hope of the resurrection, the promises that are laid out in the scriptures, and the nature of God's character towards his people. And so he gave them real truths that they could rest in, that they could believe in the midst of difficulties as they walked and traveled the journey of life. See, Paul knew what each one of us knows to be true as well. Life in a fallen and sinful world is extremely difficult. I mean, take this year, 2020, alone. It has been extremely challenging for every one of us in different ways. And so we need deep gospel encouragement so that we might continue to travel the journey of faith and persevere and remain steadfast to the Lord. You know, it's interesting to note that even when Paul was in Corinth for 3 months, building up the believers there in Corinth, it was during this time that Paul also wrote the book of Romans to encourage those in Rome. You know, Paul was constantly thinking of ways that he could bring gospel encouragement to his fellow brothers in Christ, because Paul knew that the gospel encouragement would actually leave brothers and sisters inspired by the work of Christ and to carry out the mission that God was calling them to. Each one of us here this morning needs to be daily encouraged by gospel truth so that we can endure the trials and the tribulations that we face in our lives. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, he says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today." Why? "So that no one may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The reason you and I need daily encouragement is because we face three enemies every day that we wake up and our feet hit the floor. The enemies of our flesh, of the world around us, and of Satan. And so on any given day, we are tempted by our fleshly desires and tempted to doubt that God will provide and that he is good and doing good in our lives, and tempted to believe in the lies that Satan lobs at us every day and the various challenges that we face. And so we need encouragement. We need courage to continue to stand firm and to carry on in the name of Jesus. We need other brothers and sisters who will believe the gospel truths for us when we struggle to believe them ourselves. And so because we're so prone to forget God's steadfast love and his grace and mercy in our lives, we need one another to remind us over and over and over again. Think about how Paul's encouragement to these churches thousands of years ago have brought encouragement to our lives today. Right, our faith has been increased and strengthened by having this letter that he wrote to the Romans and to the Corinthians and others. And what this reveals is that our encouragement in the lives of others can have an impact, a domino effect, that we might never know the impact of. Do you think that Paul could recognize and grasp the magnitude of how his encouragement on these believers would impact the body of Christ 2,000 years later? I don't think so. In a different letter, Paul wrote these words of commendation to a man named Philemon. He said this, he said, "The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." I wonder if the same thing can be said about our lives to those around us. As we examine our hearts, it can be helpful to ask this question: do I bring the encouragement of gospel truth in the lives of those that I interact with on a daily basis? Do other people find me refreshing? Or do they find me draining, always being negative? The only way that we can encourage others and refresh the hearts of the saints, those that are around us, is if we actually know the love and the grace of Christ to such a deep level that it begins to overflow in our lives to those around us. We cannot muster up the encouragement that we both need to receive and to give to others. This gift of encouragement that we need to receive and to give is something we have to deliberately cultivate and develop in our lives. We have to ask the Spirit to grow in us a heart of compassion and a heart of awareness of others' needs for gospel encouragement. And then as we pray for these opportunities, that God would allow us to be a light in the lives of others, then what he does is he uses us as a tool in his hands to minister the grace of the gospel to those who need it most in their time of need. You know, I've never met anyone who is too encouraged. We all need to be built up. So how can we practically give gospel encouragement to those around us? Three quick ways. First, we remind one another of the presence of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 46, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We have to remind one another that God is present in the midst of what we're walking through, that he will not forsake us. He will not leave us alone. He's not aloof. He's present with us. Secondly, we need to encourage one another by speaking of the promises of God that he's made in his word. We help connect the transforming promises of Christ to what others are experiencing, whether it's at home, whether it's at work or at school, or in our relationships with one another. We remind one another that God has made promises to us that he will not forsake. So we remind one another of the presence of God and the promises of God. But thirdly, we also remind one another of our position in Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 2, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we encourage one another that as God's children, our identity is as a son or a daughter of King Jesus. And so therefore, that's our position. And because that's our position, our potential is Christ. He is at work transforming us more into his character. And so we encourage one another by reminding one another of God's presence, his promises, and his power at work in our lives. We also need the encouragement of traveling companions as well. Notice what what Luke writes in verse 4. He details a list of people who accompanied Paul during these journeys as he went back visiting these various churches. And these brothers were representatives from the various Gentile congregations who were going with Paul in order to safeguard this gift that he was taking back to Jerusalem. And we know this because we can find this out in 1 Corinthians 16 as Paul tells us why these companions were coming along this journey with him. But these brothers, they were fellow ministers of the gospel with Paul. He had deep affection for these brothers. They were loyal to him. We read about Aristarchus in Colossians 4 that he was imprisoned with Paul for the sake of the gospel. Or we know of Paul's deep affection for young Timothy as he writes in the letters that he wrote to Timothy. Or in Ephesians 6, we learn about Tychicus and how he was Paul's representative while he was in prison. And so what Paul realized is that he needed other brothers and sisters around him. Paul recognized that he had weaknesses, that he needed others to apply their strengths in the midst of his weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, Paul embraced his weaknesses. As he said there, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Paul invited other brothers and sisters to come alongside of him. He needed a team who could challenge him and who could correct him when necessary and also to cheer him on when he was struggling. See, when you know your weaknesses, it takes away any idea of self-sufficiency because you realize you can't do it on your own. And then when you embrace your weaknesses, what happens is you acknowledge that God's kingdom work is a community project that only comes about through God's power, that we don't have the strength to carry out the purposes and plans of God on our own. And then owning our weaknesses actually maximizes our fruitfulness in God's service. as we do it together in the power of the Spirit. See, there's a reason why Luke tells us in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus sent out the 70 or the 72 disciples two by two, and he didn't send them out individually. Because the journey of faith was not meant to be lived in isolation. And so that begs the question for us. Who are your traveling companions that you are doing life with? Who are those that you're allowing and inviting to come in and intimately know you? To know your weaknesses, to know the places where you doubt and you fear, the places where you struggle, where you dream and have joys. Who are those brothers and sisters that you're letting your guard down, not hiding behind the mask? We need honest relationships with people who will lovingly hold the mirror of God's word in front of our face so that we see our sin and that we grow in greater dependence upon our Savior. This is true for all of us, but children, teenagers, you need to realize that those that you hang around will influence you. They will influence you either for good or for evil. And so it's very important that we discern and we are careful with whom we choose to journey through this life. And so, children, teenagers, you can ask this question: are my friends leading me closer and pointing me towards Jesus, or are they moving me away from Jesus and his purposes in my life? You know, the giant sequoia tree is the largest tree in the world. It can be as tall as a 30-story building. And what's interesting about these trees is that they really can only survive, they can survive in only 3 to 5 feet of soil. So they don't need that much soil, even though they're 30 stories high sometimes. And the reason why is they spread out their root system far and wide, sometimes up to 300 feet. And so the root of one sequoia tree will actually intertwine with the root systems of other sequoia trees around them so that they build this strong and sturdy foundation so that they can stand the various weather conditions of the day. And another interesting fact about the sequoia trees is that they don't compete for resources, for water, or for the nutrients in the soil. They actually share their resources with one another so that they can grow up in stature and strength. That's a picture of the way that God has designed the body of Christ for you and I to engage with one another. We can't do the Christian life on our own. We need one another desperately to help us stand firm so that we might weather the storms of life as they come. And so whether it's through small groups or through Bible studies or youth group or having one another over for dinner or doing recreational activities together, we need to pursue brothers and sisters that we can trust, that will encourage us on the gospel so that we may continue in the faith. Thirdly, we need the encouragement of gathered worship. Paul's traveled from Philippi now to Troas, we see in verse 7. And he's going to spend a week with the brothers and sisters in Troas. And Luke tells us in verse 7 that on the first day of the week, on Sunday, they gathered together in the evening for worship and to break bread and to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Now, this is the first mention we see here in Acts about the early church worshiping on Sunday because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and so they're worshiping together. And see, this was Paul's last day in the city of Troas, and so Luke tells us that Paul that evening began to preach and teach, and he went all the way to midnight. And notice that there are two things, two elements that were present in this worship service: the word and sacrament. All who were gathered in attendance there were greatly encouraged by the word of God as they fellowshiped together, as they broke bread with one another, feasting on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. These Christians were following the pattern that we saw back in Acts chapter 2, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and the fellowship and prayer. And what did the Lord do? He added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a foretaste. This is kind of foreshadowing what we read about in Revelation 5 and 16, where the saints are gathered around the throne and they're worshiping the King. This is what they were doing in that upper room. And during this pandemic over the last 6 or 7 months, has our being apart, has it created a deeper hunger and a desire to be with the people of God, feasting on the Word of God together? Or have you come to the conclusion that being together physically is not quite as important as you thought it was? You kind of like having a lazy Sunday morning, having more time. I realize that many of us cannot come physically. I understand that. But for those of us who can, are we neglecting meeting together physically out of convenience and comfort? Does sitting under the Word of God, does it feel like a burden to us? When Sunday rolls around, does it evoke in us excitement that we get to go to be with the people of God, or does it evoke dread and a burden? See, as we gather for worship, we're doing so at God's invitation and by His command and for His glory. And it's actually our gathered worship that our hearts are joined together where we glorify God most and we actually experience Him best. Because God has given us the Lord's Day to worship together, that we might have our hearts stirred and encouraged upon Him. But see, we come together on Sunday morning. We're not coming to amass the encouragement that we can bring into this place to give to one another. No, we're coming because God is going to pour out His encouragement upon us, His people. Our encouragement is in Christ, and Christ is inexhaustible. You know, as a parent, you frequently hear from your children, "I already know that, Mom. I've already heard that, Dad. You've told me that 1,000 times. I know, I know, I know." But you know, often I think that as Christians, we can act and believe this way when it comes to sitting under the truth of God's Word. I know I've already heard that story. I've already heard a sermon preached on that. I've got it. I know that's true. But in reality, no matter how much we think we know about God's Word, there's still more that we can amass and mind so that it might be applied to our forgetful hearts. See, this grand story of God's redemption, which we rehearse every Sunday morning through Word, through song, and through sacrament, it's God's gift in order to increase and encourage our striving in Him. Have you grown tired of hearing the story of the cross, the story of Jesus' resurrection from the dead? See, we have to rehearse this story each week because every day there are millions of other things in this world that are vying for our attention and our affections, and we are tempted to place them on these various things. And so we have to have our hearts every Sunday to be recalibrated upon the gospel. We need this grand story so that it might show us how we are to believe and to think and to act as God has called us to. And this right here, what we're doing this morning, it's a foretaste. It's a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb that we will partake in when Jesus returns on that day. We need the encouragement of gathered worship. Lastly, we need to learn the importance of the encouragement of resurrection power. So Paul is preaching in the upstairs room the night before he left the city of Troas. And so they were worshiping in the evening because they would have been working that day and they would have gathered together that evening to come in this upper room to hear what Paul was going to teach and preach. And there's a young teenager, probably based on the Greek word describing Eutychus. He was probably 10 to 14 years old. And he's gathered, he's one of those in the room, and he's sitting in the windowsill, as it were, maybe trying to gather fresh air because the room would have been likely crowded, it would have been dark, it would have been hot, and there were oil lamps that were taking up the oxygen in the room as well. And so Paul was preaching, and he was teaching for hours on end, but don't get the misconception that these people felt like they were trapped in this upper room. They were enjoying, they were loving the fact that these truths were being held out to them, and they were eating it up. But Eutychus began to get tired. Because of the heat in the room and because of a long day's work, he fell asleep. And in falling into a deep sleep, he actually fell out of the window 3 stories high, down to his death at the bottom. Now, Eutychus' name means lucky one. But don't think that that means he got out of seeing Paul preach on and why he was lucky. No, Paul stopped in the middle of this. He runs down, and Luke tells us he grabbed Eutychus in his arms, and he laid his body on top of him. And then all the crowd is looking around him, wondering what's going on. And Paul says, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive. And so Eutychus comes back to life. And then what does Luke tell us they did immediately afterwards? They went right back upstairs and continued to worship together, fellowshipping and eating together. But now, we studied a couple of weeks ago that Paul, by the Spirit, used his sweat rag and his apron to heal the sick and the demon-possessed. So why didn't Paul just send one of those in the room down with his handkerchief to go to the bottom and touch Eutychus so he could be raised from the dead? Well, once again, I think we see Paul's compassion, the affection that he had, not only for this young brother, but also for this church at Troas. Because Paul could have said, okay, we've all seen enough. We've experienced enough tonight. Let's go home. Let's get rest. But Paul wanted to spend every waking moment that he had until daybreak when he had to leave in order to invest and disciple these brothers and sisters so that they might be grounded in the truth of the gospel and could remain steadfast and firm in the gospel mission long after Paul left. And then the passage ends in verse 12, where the people took young Eutychus away with them alive, and it says that they were greatly encouraged. They were encouraged not just because they witnessed this miracle of a dead young boy being raised to life, but they were encouraged because all that Paul was proclaiming to him that night was indeed true. These truths that Paul was proclaiming were confirmed through this miraculous display of God's life-giving resurrection power. Do you see that you and I are Eutychus? That in our sin, we are dead, lifeless, without hope? And if you're here this morning or watching this morning and you have not placed your faith in Christ, that is where you are this morning. You are dead in your sin. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ, like Paul, came down. Jesus, out of compassion and steadfast love, calls him to take on flesh and to come and overcome his and our enemies at the cross and rising from the grave. And he did so so that sinners like you and I could have everlasting life. Eutychus' resurrection is a picture of our resurrection, those who were joined to Jesus, of what will happen to us when he returns on that glorious day. You know, we see in this text that Paul acted as a paraclete to those whom God loved. He came alongside these churches and he selflessly gave himself and discipled them, teaching them the gospel so that they could remain firm. But you know, Christ has given us a greater paraclete in the person or in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts. He is the greater comforter, the greater encourager, who emboldens us that we might persevere, giving us his resurrection power to endure the struggles of this life, to remain faithful to him. And with the Spirit's power, we need not fear any temptation of the flesh that we might face, or any lie that the enemy wants to tell us, or even death itself. Because we have every resource as we submit to the Spirit's power in order to love and encourage one another, in order to remain firm in the faith and to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. And so may we, like these brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago in this upper room, who did not tire of hearing the truths on their ears that evening, may that be so of us. And may we be, like the writer of Hebrews says, may we not neglect meeting together with one another, but encouraging one another daily as we see the Lord's return approaching. Let's pray. Father, your gospel does not call us to hope in hope itself, but in you alone. You are the faithful one, the one who has and will keep his promises. And so would you teach and would you lead us to be great encouragers of your truth in more creative and intentional ways in the lives of one another, both here on this mountain, down in the city, and all around the world where you lead us. May we be those who speak life and who speak hope and encouragement to those who need to hear it. Lord, we thank you. that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and you sent the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts, that we go at this life not alone, but in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.